Psalm 107. And tonight we'll be looking at verses 10 through verse 15. The title of my message is The Rebel Brought Low. The Rebel Brought Low. The Scripture says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebel against the words of God and contemn the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Now, as we've gone over this psalm last week, we remember that this psalm has an intended purpose. An intended purpose. And I pray that every time that we preach from this psalm and every time you read this psalm, you should keep this in mind. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. This is the cause of this psalm. This is the reason for the psalm, that the believer, the redeemed of the Lord, should say so. That the redeemed should give thanks unto God. You know, I found it to be an impossibility to give thanks and murmur at the same time. If we are truly thankful for the goodness of our God, then surely we would not murmur. If we would complain, surely we could not give thanks. I do pray that I would have a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of praise, heart of adoration to God. This psalm is written specifically for the redeemed. Only the redeemed of the Lord can say so. Only the redeemed of the Lord can give thanks, because we have experienced His mercy, haven't we? We've experienced His mercy. He has redeemed us from the hand of our enemy. You realize that the law was our enemy. Curses everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do that. We were cursed under the curse of the law. But God sent His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. For what purpose? To redeem us from the curse of the law. He did this by being made a curse for us. He redeemed us by His blood. And then in verse 3, you know this, He gathered us. He gathered us. The only way a man knows of his redemption is that the Lord gathers him. Our Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You know why? I chose you. I chose you. I redeemed you. You must be born again. There was no option here. You must, you will be born of the Spirit of God. And He was. That's our case too. We were born again. We were chosen of God, redeemed of the Son. All that the Father giveth me, Jesus said, shall come to me. And when they do, I will nowise cast them out. Why, this is the Father's will. That of all He had given me, I should lose nothing. Oh, the great things that the Lord of grace has done for us, given us the power to believe on Him. And we know this, that all who are redeemed, the elect, all who are called, we are kept by the same power of God. We are kept. I tell you this, often I doubt I'm being kept. Often I fear. 'Tis a point I long to know, often causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? And yet, you know, the answer always comes back to me all of these years. Yes, I do. I do believe. I now believe. because we are kept. And as we go through these texts, we went over last week verses 4 through verse 9 concerning this character of the wanderer. I told you last week there are five characters in this psalm. Five characters in this psalm, and it describes those that are redeemed. Every one of these characters, every believer in Christ can identify with all of these characters. You remember the first character we went over last week was that of the wanderer. They wandered about in a destructive way. That's how we were, wandering in the wilderness, had no idea of the way how to get to God. We went astray from the womb speaking lies. We were lost, considering our way was the right way. We wandered about in a destructive way. We had no refuge. We hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And then what? We fainted within ourselves. We found we had nothing. We were lost and had no way to God. And so then what? We cried like the wanderer. Then they cried unto the Lord. And what? He delivered them. That's us. He delivered us. He showed us the right way. What's the right way? Christ is the way. Christ is the way. No man comes to God but by me. We know the way, don't we? We have a refuge. Christ is our refuge, our rock, our foundation, our shelter. He is our bread. He is the spiritual bread and blood. We feed and drink on that by faith. And so we no longer need hunger for righteousness. We have all the righteousness God requires. And we desire this, verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and the wonderful works of the children of men. He satisfied the longing soul and built the hungry soul with goodness. That's us, isn't it? Well, tonight I want us to deal with this next character, the rebel. Look at this in verse 10. Verse 10, such as sit in darkness and the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Who are these that sit in darkness? Who are these that are bound and captive? Verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Now, I want us to see four things about this rebel character and how it relates to every believer. First of all, we're going to see the character of this rebel. The character of the rebel. Secondly, we're going to see his position. The character of the rebel is found in verse 10, verse 11. He rebelled against the words of God. He contemned the counsel of God. That's his character. His position is found in verse 10. He's in darkness under the shadow of death and bound. And the third thing is his conversion. His deliverance is found in verse 13. And they cried in their trouble and he saved them. And then I want us to see the deliverance of this rebel. The Lord saved them and he brought them out of darkness. He brought them out of the shadow of death. He freed them from their chains. So let's see these in order. First of all, the character. Look at that in verse 11. They rebelled against the word of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Now the character of the rebel clearly differs from the character of the wanderer and the next one we're going to discuss next, this coming Lord's Day, the fool. The character of the fool and the character of the wanderer differ from the character of a rebel. The character of a rebel differs greatly because the character of the fool and wanderer, they're like the rebel in that they disobey the word of God. But the wanderer is somebody who strays off of the right path. Remember I told you that illustration of a man walking in a desert. He's walking on a road and the wind blows up and the path is gone. No fault of his own. This is gone. God is lost. The fool is ignorant. He's foolish. He doesn't even know. He doesn't even know that he's disobeyed. He's so foolish. But the rebel is one that departs from God with full knowledge of what he's doing. One that knows full well what God has said in His Word. He knows the difference between the counsel of God and the Word of God versus the counsel of his own flesh. He knows the difference and willfully chooses his own counsel. He's a rebel. I'll give you an illustration of a fool and a rebel. Adam and Eve. The first fool and the first rebel. Eve was the first fool. You see, she was duped. She was foolish to even entertain his conversation. But yet, by and by, she listened to him foolishly, and she was deceived. Oh, but Adam, friends, make no mistake. Our father was not deceived about what he was doing. Matter of fact, Paul tells us this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in a transgression. You see, Adam took that. When Eve foolishly came to him with that fruit, he knew what she had did. And yet, because his love for her was greater than his love for God, he rebelled against God and cast us all into death, knowing what he was doing. Now, after he had done that, all of that knowledge was gone. All of the knowledge that he had before was gone now. He was dead. But he knew what he was doing. He rebelled. And now we know that all men are born rebels because of Adam's rebellion. All of his race are born haters of God. Men are not neutral in this matter, and I don't care how much they claim to be. We by nature are haters of God. Now I know this because God's Word says it. Romans 8, 7, because the carnal mind is enmity. It doesn't say it's at enmity. It is enmity against God. Here's the evidence. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Therefore, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. All of us are born with some understanding of God. We just are. All of us know something about God. We know something about God because of two things. First of all, creation. All men know there is a God by creation. And secondly, we know there is a God because His law is written in our hearts. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 1. He said, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has showed it to them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead. You see that? God is invisible. You will not be able to see Him, yet we know He exists. We know His power and His authority by His creation, by the things that are made. He made all things by the word of His power. How powerful is that? We all know this. God, whoever He is, made us. How rebellious is a man to believe he came from an amoeba? How arrogant do you suppose he is to say, rather than coming from being created by God, that he just came out of the mud? Yet this is how we are by nature. They hate God so much that they'd rather be created by an amoeba than to be created by the hands of God. Because that they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but in their vain imagination their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And what did they do with the knowledge of God? They changed what they knew of God, the uncorruptible. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like man, birds, and beasts. That's how bad men hate God. That they would put Him so low as to remain like a bird or something they can control or kill at their will. Make God an image. And make an image. Now, why do they make an image? Because they can put that image here, or they can put that image here. Or they can put that image under here. They can cover it. It doesn't see. It doesn't move. It doesn't require anything from them except what they imagine. So men know that there is a God, yet they rebel. Secondly, Paul says this in Romans 2, is that the law of God is written in their hearts. You read the laws of men and see how closely they resemble the law of God. How do they get that? Written in their hearts. They know it's wrong to steal and to lie, commit adultery, fornication. They know this naturally. And yet, what are men set to do? Evil. They're set against their own conscience. So remember in our text, we're not speaking about those who are lost. I want us to know this as I'm speaking to us who are redeemed. We who are redeemed, we know this about ourselves. This is true of us. In fact, it was in this rebellious nature that God found us. God found us not when we loved Him, but when He hated Him. This is where God finds all of His elect people, in their rebellion. Is this not true when God gathered us by His grace and power? We confess this, that we were rebels. And this is what it is to make a rebel. He rebels against the Word of God. Either the written Word, the creation, the Word of creation, or the Word written in his heart. But surely what men hate the most is the Word of God's Gospel. The Word of God's Gospel. This is what we hated the most. Salvation is of the Lord. We didn't mind the Gospel that included us. We didn't mind the God that needed our help. We desired a God that we could pity. That we could contribute. But you tell us of a God who doesn't need us. A God who only saves by grace and not by works. A God who doesn't need your work or your religious deeds. I tell you that you are a sinner and no hope of pleasing God by your religion. Men hate that. Scriptures are clear about this. All have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. No matter what you do, you're going to come up short. No matter how religious you are, you're going to come up short. No matter how sincere you are, you're going to come up short. I tell you that there is none righteous, no, not one. None that understand it. None that seeketh after God. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the works of the flesh, by the religious traditions and ceremonies of men, shall no flesh glory in His presence. Men don't like that. They don't like to hear that. Why? It's true. You know how I know it's true? Because they don't like to hear it. They don't like to hear it. What are they doing but rebelling against the word of the Lord? That's God's word. We see then the character of the rebel. The character of the rebel is this. He despises the word of God. He hates the idea of salvation by grace. He despises the fact that he hates God. Refuses to acknowledge it. Now then, the position of the rebels in verse 10. This is their condition, or their position, of everyone who rebelled. They sit in darkness under the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Men are living in rebellion. He believes himself to be free. Isn't this true? You talk to the wicked and they think you're bound. They believe that you're in shackles. How could you live under such bondage of the gospel? How could you live in such a way as not to be free to sin? Enjoy yourself. They see you as in bondage and think themselves to be free. They see you as the fool and they see themselves as the wise. This is not how men talk as they live in. I'll have my own way. And they believe this. They think that they're just sincere. God's going to see their sincerity and overlook their sins and their faults and their shortcomings. And they believe Christians be so ignorant. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 36 in verse 14. He says, "Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you." Remember, Rabshakeh came and surrounded the kingdom there, and God had already sworn to protect them. These were God's people. And yet he said, don't let God deceive you. Don't let Hezekiah tell you, Lord, go to save you. And he said, man, look at those other kings, those other gods. They didn't save them. They won't save you. There he stands beating his chest, all proud and rebellion against God. But you know the end of that story. God did deliver his people from that Assyrian king. So who was the wise and who was the fool? Who was bound and who was free? Now the appearance of the thing, it looked as though Israel was bound. It looked as though Israel was losing. But don't look at how it appears. Look at how it really is. They're bound. You're free. They're ignorant. You're wise. The rebel is one so enslaved and bound. Psalm 107 verse 10 says they sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and iron. All men who rebel against God are as one who is in a dungeon under the sentence of death. They are as men blind to their condition and their nature until God opens their eyes. Imagine you had a rose and a blind man was arguing with you about how it looked. And he thinks he's so wise. And yet he can't see a thing. This is how the law started. But friend, this is how we were. How did we treat believers? How did we condescend and look down on them as when we were in the rebellion of our sin? We're not any different by nature than they were. Men are not free in sin, but rather they're bound to it. Let me see one man free himself from sin. Impossible. Bound to it. By nature, he's bound to it. Oh, man is free from sin, but rather is bound to it so that he can never free himself. Our sins have enslaved us under the iron bars of God's justice. And because of the evil sentence, is not executed speedily, the heart of man is fully set to do evil. Oh, that God would even cause the light now to shine in the darkness of their hearts. May He cause the rebel sons of Adam to see their hopeless and helpless condition of ever escaping the justice of God in their works. May God show you that you are under the shadow of death and bound in affliction. This is the condition of every rebel. Will not come to Christ. You hail the counsel of God in contempt. But every one of God's people who are rebels, they're no different by nature, but the difference is this. God reveals that we are rebels. It's one thing I know about myself. I by nature am a rebel. I am a rebel. Now then notice the conversion of the rebel. Because God has chosen a people and given them to Christ, and because Christ has redeemed them by the blood of His cross, it is necessary. No matter how rebellious they are, it is necessary that the Holy Spirit gather every one of them He has redeemed. And here's how God will take the willful, spiteful, stubborn rebel that has long rejected His word and shunned His counsel and make him a willing subject. This is how He's going to do it. Therefore, in verse 12, look at how God does it. We've seen the character, we've seen His position. Now we're going to see His deliverance. This is how God delivers the rebel. Therefore, God brought their heart down with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Every rebel God will save, He's going to bring in here first. He will bring the rebel down with labor. The rebel by nature is proud, exalts himself above God. Therefore, God must bring him down. God must cause him to bow the knee. He must bring him down. Illustration of that prodigal son is a great illustration of this. Imagine the arrogance of this son. He's an heir. This father is obviously wealthy beyond imagination. This father in the parable is obviously some monarch of some sort. And this son is heir of everything. He's got everything. He has lack of nothing. And what does he do? In rebellion, he says, "You're dead to me. Give me my inheritance." You know, he said, "Give me my inheritance." You know, you don't get inheritance until the father's dead. And yet he was telling his father, "You're as good as dead to me. Give me what I got coming." And notice the father. He gives him his inheritance. The son then becomes dead to the father. And he goes out and he squanders his inheritance. And there he is. He had spent it all on riotous living. Harlots and drunkards and anything he could do to satisfy his flesh, in rebellion, in spite against his father, he did what his father would not allow him to do. And he spent it all. And he finds himself in the hog pit. Worst place for a Jew would be in a hog pit. That's just, they weren't allowed to eat the hogs. He was in trouble. He couldn't eat the hogs. Matter of fact, the owner wouldn't even let him eat the stuff the hogs ate. He ate the husks. He labored until he was brought to nothing. You remember what he said? He said, "Oh, in my father's house, my servants fare better. His servants fare better than I do. Oh, I'll tell you what, let me just go back and I'll just be a what?" But when he came back, how did he come back?
You come back proud?
Well, let's negotiate.
Father, I'm going to come back. If you do this, then I'll do that.
And I came back.
He said, Father, just let me be a servant in your house. And this is how we come back. Just put me in a corner of your house. Just give me crumbs from your table. It's how sin is brought down. He's made to see he has nothing. He has nothing to offer God. We come to God begging for mercy, not merit. Grace, not works. We come to Christ pleading only that He give me His blood to cleanse me. Give me His righteousness to robe me. Could I be the least in your house, not the greatest? This is how Reverend comes home. He's brought low to see this. He's brought low to see that there's no help. I remember a man who was a believer in Christ in New Zealand. He was walking home from church. The city had walked miles and miles to get to and from church. I think he had to walk, he had to get up. Before the sun came up, he had to get up to leave to go to worship. He'd do this every Sunday, every Lord's Day. He'd get up and he could walk all the way down to worship and come back. As he was coming home from worship, he got bit by a black mamba. You know what he did? He sat down and died. You know why? There's no help. Have you been there spiritually? But there's no help. No hope. Verse 13, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. This is the only place a rebel will cry when there is no help. If you've got something, you'll never come to Christ. Why do you children not come to Christ? Because they still got something. When God brings a rebel to the end of himself and has nothing, I know this, then he will cry for mercy. But consider the graciousness of this. They cried unto the Lord in their rebellion. The trouble their own rebellion caused it. And He saved them. Tell me if this is not true of you. When you cried, what did He do? Saved us out of our distresses. We cry unto God. We see the filthiness of our iniquity, our sin. We cry even because God's made us to cry. Isn't that right? When you cried to God, who did it? You didn't do that, did you? He brought me down in labor. He made me to cry. And notice lastly, the deliverance. That's the conversion of the rebel. He's brought to the end of himself. He cries unto God. He hears the deliverance. When the rebel sees his sin and the vanity of his works, he cries. And what does God do? Look at verse 14. He brought them out of darkness. What does that mean? They got light. They had no light. They had no sight. They cried because they had none, and God gave them understanding. What do you understand? You understood this. I'm a rebel. No help. He's the only one who saved me. And he gave me life that there is one who has already saved me. Well, who's the light? Who's the light? It's Christ. He is the light of the world. It's Christ. He gave us light. We saw Him. And notice this in verse 16. He had broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Isn't that what Christ did? Isn't that what Christ did at Calvary? We were bound by sin, and what did He do? He cut that. How did He do that? He bore our guilt. You can't set a prisoner free unless a sentence is paid. He couldn't cut the bars of iron. He couldn't cut the shackles unless the sentence was paid. He paid the debt. He died in our stead. He bore our guilt and shame. I read someone say this, well, you just need to throw off guilt. You don't need to feel shame. That's not what it means. You can't throw off guilt. If you're guilty, can you throw it off? How do you throw off guilt? If you're guilty, how do you throw it off? You can't unless what? The sentence is paid. And the guilt, our real guilt, Christ bore in His own body on the tree. God took your rebellion and transferred it to His Son. And there at Calvary, He endured the wrath of God for our sin. And at Calvary, He said this, it is finished. The debt of guilt is paid. Now listen, you who believe, you are free from the guilt of sin. That doesn't mean you're going to stop feeling guilty.
No.
You know why? Because that's true. That's not true. You and I were guilty. But my hope is, He bore my guilt. And God was satisfied with His offering. We don't quit feeling shameful, do we? But I know this, He bore my shame. And now I bear His image, His righteousness in the inner man. God has given me this. So I am free from the guilt of sin. I'm free from the power of sin. Does this mean you're going to stop sinning? Is that what that phrase means?
No.
What it means is this. I am now capable of believing. I am now capable of obedience to the law of Christ, which is faith and love. We are capable of these things now in the inner man, in the new man, the new creation, which is holy, without sin. You'll get this, that John said this, brethren, sin not. Now why do you say that? Because you still see it. But yet later on in the text it says this, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. How do you reconcile those two things? Well, John is talking the second part because the inner man is without sin. But what is the outer man? The old man of sin. What changed about the old man of sin when God saved you? Nothing. You know what he still is? He's sinner. He's a rebel. He's a rebel. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. But I want to speak to you who are free in Christ. I want you to remember that the old man of rebellion is still in us. The old man. Yes, we have a new nature that wars with him. But we must not fool ourselves into thinking we are beyond the ability of this rebellion. Remember Jonah? What he did? He rebelled. Moses, speak to the rock, Moses. What did Moses do? He rebelled. Smote that rock. David desired to take that Ark of the Covenant and bring it back. What a noble venture. But David said in rebellion, I'm going to bring it back my way on a new cart. You see, we still have that old man of rebellion in us. Surely the children of God are still prone to rebellion. Go to Isaiah 63. Look at this. I know I'm still real close. But remember, I went away a little bit. Isaiah chapter 63. Look at this. In verse 8, he says, "For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them. He carried them all the days of old. And they were so gracious. And they loved him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind." Is that what it said? What does verse 8 say? They rebelled. Oh, that should break our hearts. They vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy and pulled against them. How many times did that happen? Deliver us from our rebellion, and yet we still rebel. He loved us. He pitied us. Yet we still are so prone to rebellion. And what does God do with this rebellion? He chastens us. Does He not? He chastens us. I'm free. Free from the justice of God. Free from the guilt of sin. Free from the power of sin. But I'm not yet free from the presence of sin. God chastens His children. But what is the hope of such a redeemed rebel? My hope is this. It is the covenant of God in spite of my rebellion. Last place, look over Psalm 106, just a page over from our text. This Psalm 106, verse 43. Many times He did deliver them. What did they do? They provoked Him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Do you and I, in confession and sorrow within our souls, say this too? When our sin, it's just too much. Have you ever felt that way, that you sin too much? I can't imagine Him to be merciful anymore. How many times have we rebelled? We think surely His anger is too great for His mercy. Surely the fool might have mercy. He's duped. The wanderer might have mercy. He went astray. But for the rebel, one who knew better and still went astray, is there any mercy for him that cast God's word behind it? I'm talking about redeemed people. We cast the word of God behind us. We know what God says, and we still will have our own way. Here's our hope, verse 44, nevertheless. Oh, how many times they rebelled. Nevertheless, in spite of all they did, in spite of all their rebellion, He regarded their afflictions when He heard their cry. Here's how God will have mercy on the rebel. And He remembered for them what? His covenant. Oh, my hope is in the covenant that God made for me. The covenant of the Father with the Son. Son, I have chosen the rebel. The Son in the covenant says, I will redeem the rebel. In the covenant, the Spirit says, I will gather the rebel. I will humble him. I will give him faith. And this, I will keep him in spite of his rebellion. He remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captive. And so then, if this is our condition, let us say in verse 47, save us, O Lord, if we have rebelled. Save us, O Lord. Gather us from among the heathen. To give thanks unto thy holy name, to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all His people say what? Amen. Praise you, Lord. What's the condition of the rebel? What's his nature? Holds the Word of God behind his back and rebels against God every time. What's his condition? He's in darkness. He's in blindness. He's in bondage. What's his deliverance? What's his conversion? Cried of the Lord. God brought him down. When God brings him down, He causes him to cry, and God hears his cry, delivers him, gives him light, sets him free. And even because of this old nature still abides in us, He gives us still hope. What's the whole covenant? Eternal covenant. Christ is my hope. God keep us from rebelling against Him. I stand to you as Mr.